Father, as your people come together today to hear your word, we pray that you would open our hearts. Let us not be a people who are stubborn, but give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you would have for us, transforming our lives to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, have you ever noticed that when we gather together as a community each week, that something happens among us, that as we spend more time with each other, that the spiritual atmosphere begins to change? You know, that when we first come together, you know, we may be bringing the burdens of our lives, but by the time we leave here, we feel somehow lighter, you know, and more energetic. Or have you noticed that when you try to pray on your own, sometimes you just can't pray? You know, you're trying to pray, but your thoughts go everywhere. But then you come together with a group of Christians and are praying together, and suddenly you've got words that you never knew you could pray. Or maybe you struggled through different issues in your life, you know, trying to resolve, trying to find some clarity, and you just feel somehow confused. And then you share with a brother or sister your burden, and somehow everything becomes clear and you understand what you're supposed to do. You know, Christianity is not merely an individual faith. You know, so it's not just a me and God, you know, religion, but it's meant to be lived out in community, because it's in community that we learn to love one another. And it's in community where we experience more fully the presence of the Holy Spirit and his transformational power. So we all know, you know, Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 6:19, where he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And what's interesting is this word "your" and "you" is not in the singular, but the plural. And so that means that Paul isn't referring to individuals, but he's referring to the church, the whole assembly of God. It is within the whole assembly of God that the temple of the Holy Spirit is present. And so gathering with others gives us greater access to the presence of God in a way that we just don't have on our own. And that's why Jesus says that when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. And we see this very clearly during Mary's visitation with Elizabeth. So this is the fourth week in Advent. And as we come closer to the coming of Jesus, we turn to an event that helped build the faith of the Mother of God. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the scripture. It's Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at those verses I read, 39 to 56. So Luke chapter 1. 39 to 56. Now, if you think about this section, this section is really kind of a bridge between the Annunciation of John and Jesus' births, and then their early lives. And at first glimpse, you know, this visit of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth may seem rather insignificant, you know, especially when comparing it to the supernatural events that had just taken place prior to this. The Annunciation of John and Jesus, you know, share many common elements. So we have the presence of the angel Gabriel. We have a shared miraculous pregnancy. We have offspring who will usher in the coming of the Lord. But it is Mary's visit to Elizabeth that the stories of these two women become intertwined in God's story of redemption. And it happens here. So let's look at the context of this event. So when the angel Gabriel had explained to Mary how she, a virgin, would become pregnant, he said that the Holy Spirit would come to her. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he mediates the presence and power of God. And as a sign that would confirm what he's just announced, he said that her relative Elizabeth, who was well beyond childbearing years, would miraculously conceive, and in fact, she was already 6 months pregnant. Now, don't underestimate the significance of Mary's pregnancy in aiding her, and sorry, in Elizabeth's pregnancy, in aiding Mary to believe the words of the angel Gabriel. The first thing that she did after the announcement, so if you look closely, you see this, she went to visit her relative, Elizabeth. You know, look at verse 39. As soon as the angel departed, Mary didn't go to Joseph. She didn't go to her parents. Instead, she arose and went, it says, with haste into the hill country, to the house of Zechariah, where her relative Elizabeth lived. She had to see for herself this sign. Now, as a young girl, and you know, she may have only been 13 years old, and that's the amazing thing. Mary would not normally have left her house without being accompanied by somebody else. She wouldn't wander in her town, much less, you know, go 70 miles away into the hill country of Ephraim. Until she had entered her bridal chamber, she lived in seclusion in her home. That's the way girls lived. But Mary felt compelled at that moment, despite the risk. She had to see for herself. And in finding Elizabeth 6 months pregnant, just as the angel had told her, Mary could be assured that the promises made to her by the angel Gabriel would be fulfilled in her life. Elizabeth's pregnancy at such an old age would have truly been miraculous. And at the same time, the Lord would confirm even more forcefully at that moment the truth of the promise by sending his Holy Spirit upon these women. Mary's life had been dramatically shaken by Gabriel's announcements. And so she needed the assurance of God's continued presence with her. I mean, think about what the angel Gabriel told her. And you want me to believe this? So her faith needed to be constantly built, you know, to constantly believe. The angel Gabriel had announced to Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And that's what happened that day. So as soon as the unborn child heard Mary's voice, Elizabeth's baby leaped inside of her. The Spirit prompted the recognition of the Messiah in the womb of Mary and confirmed the credibility of the prophetic announcement that had been made. And at the same time, Elizabeth became filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling her to discern the significance of the baby's movement in her body. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he alters our physical world. Things change in the presence of the Holy Spirit. A new reality begins to issue forth, a spiritual reality that ushers in power beyond human capability. Heaven and earth collide in a way. So an unborn infant leaps for joy. A person is healed. Demons are cast out. And our perception of reality changes. All that happens in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, at the end of the service each week, we have prayer teams that are set up at different places in the sanctuary. And this is by design. And that's because we've spent some time praising the Lord. We've allowed ourselves to allow God's word to permeate in our hearts. It's changed us. We've shared communion together. And over that time, the spiritual atmosphere has changed. The Spirit of God is present. And when the Spirit of God is present, it creates an atmosphere where God does miraculous things. As we pray for people, they're often healed. Burdens are lifted. And so many of you have had testimonies of really miraculous healings that have taken place when we prayed for you. We've experienced the presence of God. Gabriel's last words to Mary before he departed her was, "Nothing is impossible with God." And these were words that were supposed to build her faith, to see things that she wouldn't be able to receive on her own. And they're words for us that we need to believe today. Nothing is impossible with God. There is always hope with the Lord. When the Spirit comes, we begin to see things through the lens of God, not our own lens. And as a result, an unmarried 13-year-old girl found suddenly pregnant, becomes blessed rather than scorned. the unborn baby, viewed in the world's eyes as illegitimate, would ordinarily have brought shame and burden, but instead becomes blessed. The Spirit turns our world upside down. And we see this dramatically in Elizabeth's treatment of Mary and her child. So think about this. By all standards, you know, Mary would have clearly been the superior, Elizabeth would have been clearly the superior of the two women. She was the daughter of Aaron, the wife of a priest. You know, she was the elder of the two women. And what's more, she had received divine affirmation through this miraculous conception, this blessing of a child beyond childbearing years. But by the leading of the Holy Spirit, she placed herself subservient to this 13-year-old girl who claimed to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, even though she didn't look pregnant. And yet through the Spirit, Elizabeth was able to discern a spiritual reality that others would not have been able to see if they simply looked through their spiritual, through their physical eyes. She called Mary blessed. You know, that word spoken, blessed, blessed. It's a word that that means that you possess what is necessary for a joyful life. And especially over those who've been recipients of God's grace. They were called blessed. Elizabeth recognized Mary's blessedness in two distinct ways in verses 42 to 45. First, for her motherhood. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord, a designation which Elizabeth articulates her submission to the unborn baby who would one day be called Lord of all. In her role as mother, Mary would contribute to the salvation of all human beings. And second, Mary is blessed for her faith. Here we clearly see the contrast with Zechariah. He did not believe, but she did believe. In verse 46 to 55, we have Mary's response to all these things pronounced about her and her child. If the Spirit were not present, Mary could easily have been filled with pride. Pride that at such a young age that she had this miraculous event taking place inside of her. Pride in her now exalted position. And if that had happened, she might have quenched the Spirit. And her faith might have been a little weakened. You know, quenching the Spirit is a dangerous thing. It's not a good thing for Christians to quench the Spirit. It's something actually that Paul had warned the church and Thessaloniki about. How can we quench the Spirit? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul addresses a number of things that can inhibit the Spirit. Here's just a few. First, division and conflict. You know, so many of the conflicts that we have in church, you know, are actually not differences over confessional absolutes, you know, things like the virgin birth or the divinity of Christ. That's not usually what we have divisions about. But instead, there are often differences in personal convictions and preferences. And the thing of it is, you know, the body of Christ is really diverse. It's really, really diverse. I mean, think about this. You know, the Lord intends to reach people of all cultures, all nations, all ethnicities, all people. And as a result, we're not all going to think alike. And that's by design. And therefore, we need to learn to listen to each other and respect each other's preferences, even if we don't agree. Else we risk creating unnecessary divisions. Second, insensitivity to the weak. You know, some people are more vulnerable than we are. You know, the ancient Israelites often got into trouble because they would ignore or abandon the needs of widows, aliens, and orphans. They were to look after them in a special way and not ignore them. We can quench the Spirit if we're not looking after the needs of these precious ones. Third, seeking to take revenge for a wrong is another sure way to quench the spirit. You know, none of us like to be taken advantage of, right? None of us like to be slighted, right? You know, and it feels horrible when we are. But it's not our responsibility to seek revenge. Vengeance always belongs to the Lord. And fourth and finally, failure to give the Lord thanks. You know, all that we have and all that we are comes from the Lord. Do you know that? Everything. And failure to acknowledge that or to take credit for it ourselves is a sure way to quench the spirit. But the opposite is also true. You know, when we begin just thanking the Lord, when we begin acknowledging him for who he is, the spirit always comes in great power. Try it for yourself. Wake up in the morning and just start thanking the Lord, and you'll begin to just experience the presence of God. And that's what Mary did. She turned her eyes not on herself nor her newly exalted position, but her eyes were on the Lord. And she displayed a rare humility for a 13-year-old girl. When the Spirit of God comes, he leads us into praise of God. We begin praising the Lord. Mary is led into this spontaneous song of praise, famously known as the Magnificat. It's one of the great hymns found in Scripture, sung in response to God's glorious power and an intervention on behalf of his people. And two images are held in balance throughout Mary's song. First, the portrait of God as the divine warrior who accomplishes deliverance on behalf of his people. God is the mighty one who accomplishes great things. This is the God who engages in battle on behalf of his people, showing strength and scattering the proud. And second, the description of God as a merciful God of his covenant. He lifts up the lowly, extends mercy to those who fear him. He fills the hungry and helps Israel. Mary's low estate can be attributed to her personal poverty, but she can also be taken as a representative of all of her people's oppression. God is at work in individual lives like Mary to subvert those powers that seek to oppress through his surprising grace and mercy. In Jacopo Pontormo's 1514 painting, The Visitation, the sacrifice of Isaac is depicted above the architecture, suggesting that there's a link between that event, that is the sacrifice of Isaac, and what will take place in the sacrifice of the son, her son, Jesus. But what he does is he takes the events not from the crucifixion, but he actually compares the visitation to the events of the sacrifice of Isaac. At the end of the Magnificat, Mary recalls the mercy that God has shown Abraham and his seed. And that mercy was most clearly revealed in the near sacrifice of Isaac, when God spared Abraham, his son, because of Abraham's faithfulness. And now, in the most profound way, the artist is saying, Mary's faithfulness will usher in the benevolent act of God's grace when he will refuse to spare his own son in order that humanity might experience his mercy. When the Holy Spirit comes, he shakes up our world. And that's what this passage is all about. And so, how can we have more of this Holy Spirit as we prepare for the coming of the Lord in this season? Well, here's a few things for us to consider. First, let's increase our faith in the things of God. You know, we need to build each other's faith. You know, have you noticed that your faith increases when others share their stories about what God is doing? You know, this needs to be a regular part of what we do as a community. When God does something, let's share it. And in doing that, all of our faiths will be built up in that. We create then a culture of faith because we're constantly sharing the things that God's doing. Second, we need more humility. you know, we must decrease and God must increase in our lives. We must get out of the way so that God can do his thing amongst us. Third prayer, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would release his power amongst us. And fourth, and this is really important, praise. The more we praise God, the more his Spirit will come. You know, that's why we often spend time at the beginning of the service just praising the Lord, because it invites the Spirit to come in power. You know, the people outside of this church, the people outside, you know, when we leave this place, you know, they yearn not for programs. They yearn not for friendly people, not for a nice building, not lots of young people, not great programs for their children, not an uplifting and emotionally charged atmosphere, although they will settle for those things. They yearn for an encounter with the living God. They yearn for the Holy Spirit, and they don't even know it. Let's pray for a church where the Holy Spirit is cultivated, housed, praised, delighted in, and made time for. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you left us with this story of Mary and Elizabeth, because it shows us how you take just ordinary occasions and transform them into something miraculous, something heavenly. Lord, we yearn for more of that in our lives. Lord, so many today bring with them all kinds of burdens, all kinds of worries, all kinds of concerns. And I pray now that we just would invite your Spirit to come in this place, to come into our homes as we're watching on live stream today, and that you would carry our burdens for us. Lord, it's in your presence where all of these things are given new meaning. We yearn for more of you. Come, Holy Spirit, into our lives this season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.